John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with them before the world began. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Thank you, Sam, for reading for us. This will be Sam Group's last Sunday, as he'll be going to Texas Tech this fall to begin his medical studies and complete them there over the next 4 years. I'm trying to line up medical students for my future so that I will have people who will be around to help me out down the road, and Sam will be one of them, along with my son-in-law. So we're grateful for that. Sam, we will be praying for you, and God bless you as you move on in your education. What does it mean for us to speak of the love of God? When we even begin to think of speaking of such a subject, we are immediately in unfamiliar territory. We do not understand the comprehensive nature of God's love. We cannot even begin to comprehend it. We cannot begin to fathom how deep it is. We sometimes speak of it in a manner that is sentimental. We speak of love in this sentimental fashion, and it often colors our understanding of how we read the Scriptures. When we read it in that fashion, the love of God is seen primarily as an emotional and affectionate term, rooted in a culture of psychological feelings, and tenderness becomes the norm by which we determine the meaning of love. The other danger is, of course, the danger of cynicism. We're always in danger of becoming jaded. We become a bit hardened on the edges because of the wounds that we have experienced, or we feel somewhat betrayed, and therefore we can't trust not only others, but sometimes we feel we can't even trust God Himself. The suffering in our world challenges our view of the love of God. And our own suffering at times affects how we experience the love of God in our own lives. And yet we must attempt to look at this theme however inadequate we may be in addressing it, because love is a central theme in Scripture. But it's not just the concept of love. It is God's love. It is love that is rooted in the very character of God Himself. We will see that a number of passages, and we'll see this over the next couple of weeks, call us to love, to express love. And then there are passages that indicate to us the character of love. I think particularly of 1 Corinthians 13. Oftentimes we only hear that read in the context of a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those things. But love has to be learned, and Paul addressed that chapter to a church that was disunited, a church that was fractured. And so now we want to we will begin to focus on the very character of love. But right now, for the next few minutes this morning, I want to talk about the foundation of love. Oftentimes, when we read of love in Scripture, we forget the foundational character of this love. The scriptural witness is distinct. And this witness in Scripture is both robust, it is strengthening, it is comforting, and it is transforming. Listen to these verses. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him." In verse 16 of that same chapter in 1 John 4, we read, "God is love, and whoever dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him." Twice, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says, "God is love." It's interesting, nowhere in the Quran does it ever say God is love. This is a unique revelation that God, in His very nature as God, is love. Love does not exist somewhere in the universe as an entity to which God tries to conform Himself. No, God Himself is love. We'll see what that means in a moment. And all love that is known and experienced in the world is an overflow of that love within the character and nature of God. Now, this love is, first of all, a Trinitarian love. In John chapter 3, we're, of course, familiar with the most one of the most familiar verses in the Scripture, "For God so loved the world." And when the phrase "so loved" is read, it's not referring to the intensity of His love, as it's referring to the manner of His love. "For God loved the world in this way." Or as one footnote puts it, "This is how God loved the world. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." This is how God loves. He loves by giving, and by giving His Son. In Ephesians 3, we pick up a passage that we will read later and look at in a little more detail. Not today, but it says this, and this is one of the richest passages in all of Paul's letters. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, these passages we've just noted focus on God's Trinitarian love. When we speak of the love of God in Scripture, we often, in our own thinking, move immediately to the idea that it's talking about God's love for us. We think that whenever we speak of the love of God, we're talking about how much God loves us. Now, John 3:16 does address that. This is essential. This is vital for you to know. And it, of course, is a central theme also in Scripture. But that's not the foundation of love, that God loves us. Now, hear me carefully. God indeed loves you today. He loves you with an everlasting and infinite love. That love is immutable. It is unchangeable. And that love will accomplish its purpose in our lives. Wherever you find yourself this morning, in whatever circumstances, either in your life or in your emotions or in your relationships, wherever you find yourself this morning, God loves you. You may be facing a desperate situation in which you see no hope. And in the midst of that, God loves you. You may be facing financial difficulty or even collapse. You may be facing a health problem that appears to be terminal or unsolvable. And in whatever situation you find yourself, God loves you. You may be facing shame. Shame over failure. Shame over past failures. Shame over broken relationships, whether they be marital or family relationships. You may be facing lost friendships. You may be facing either physical or emotional pain, abandonment, rejection, abuse, grief, or loss. And whatever you're facing, you need to know this. God loves you in that situation. His love will never abandon you. Paul in Romans 8 said, "What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" And his answer is, there is absolutely nothing in the universe that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. That love is a faithful love. It is a love that never wavers. J.I. Packer said a number of years ago in the book Knowing God, and it is my favorite paragraph in any literature I've ever read. He says, there's nothing that God can ever discover about us that would change His love for us. For He already knows the worst about us. I know how bad I am. And I don't want you to know how bad I am in my heart. But God already knows how evil my heart is. And Packer says this, there's nothing that will ever disillusion God about us like we oftentimes become disillusioned ourselves about God's love for us. His love never changes. Whatever Satan tries to make you think, and he will do everything in his power to make you think God doesn't love you, But I want you to know, on the authority of the Scriptures and on the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God loves you this morning. When the Scriptures, and John in particular, for John is known as the Apostle of Love, says that God is love, they're making an objectively true statement about the very character of the personal God we serve. The Creator God, the Redeemer God, has revealed Himself as one who loves. God is personal. He's passionate. He is infinitely intent in His love toward us. There's nothing deeper than the truth that God's love is extended to us, God's holy love in Jesus Christ. But this love is not centered in who you are or who I am. It's centered in whom, in who God is. You see, God's love is not determined by what we do, who we are, or how we live or respond. God's love is centered in the very nature of God. That's why it is so important to read when John says, God is love. As I said in the Quran, there's no statement that God is love. And Dostoevsky, the great Russian novelist, said, hell is the suffering of being unable to receive love or know love. That's one of the horrors of hell. In hell, there is no love. There is no capacity for love. There's no ability to love. There's no experience of love in hell. That's what makes hell so terrible. God is love. And this love is first and foremost a Trinitarian love. Now we're going to talk about a little bit later the covenantal love of God and His love for us, and how that works itself out in our love for one another. But hear me carefully for a few more moments and then we're done. The passage we read this morning, as Sam read it to us, speaks of Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it is often called, in which He says to the Father, Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, I want You to glorify Me with the same glory we experienced before You ever created the world. At the end of the chapter, He says to them, He says, I want those You have given Me to be with Me, that where I am, they may see My glory, the glory You have given Me, because You love Me before the creation of this world. What a statement. You love Me before the creation of this world. That's the Trinitarian love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I want to go just a step further this morning. Before God created the world, before there was anything that ever existed, there was the infinite, eternal, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father loved the Son with an infinite, everlasting love. And the Son reflected back that love to the Father. The Son loved the Father. And this love between them is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who conveys love. That's why we mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured out within us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the love between the Father and the Son and He pours it into our hearts. Now, the love of God, first of all, refers to The inner Trinitarian life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is a life of absolute love. It is a life of absolute joy. It is a life of absolute delight. There is nothing that God lacked. I remember hearing when I was a young person, people say that God created the world because God needed fellowship. And I remember when I heard that, that disturbed me in my own spirit because I knew almost intuitively that's not true. God did not create the world because of some lack within Himself. God did not create the world because He needed something. God is not a needy God. God lacked absolutely nothing. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and that was the perfect communion, and that is the communion to which we ourselves will one day come to experience in the glory of the new creation. This communion between Father and Son in the Spirit. This is God's Trinitarian love. Now, the Father loved the Son before the world was created. And He continued to love the Son. Twice in Jesus' earthly ministry, we hear the Father speak. A voice from heaven is heard, and it says this: "This is My beloved Son." Now, we're so used to hearing the word beloved that we don't understand maybe what it's referring to. And He says, "This is the Son. This is My beloved Son." He's saying, "This is the Son whom I love. This is the Son of My love. This is the Son in whom I am well pleased." Or we could translate that: "This is the Son in whom I find perfect delight. This is the Son who brings pleasure to my being. This is the Son in whom my soul finds absolute fulfillment." You see, the Son has been glorified by the Father so that the Son may be the fullest and the most superlative expression of all that the Father is. That's why the Son says, "Father, glorify Me so that the world may know things about You." The Father glorifies the Son so that the Son becomes the fullest expression of who the Father is. And who the Father is that He is a person of absolute, perfect love. I remember a Jewish Christian a number of years ago on the Cape, a woman who had suffered severely at the hands of her own parents, severe abuse as a child. And it had damaged her. But out of that, she went into child psychology and began to work with abused children. And in her journey, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And one day she told me this. She said, "The thing that drew me the most about Jesus Christ was in Him I understood at the heart of the universe is a heart of burning love." I said, "You could not have said it any better. At the heart of the universe is a heart of perfect burning love." It is this love that exists within God that is poured out to us in Jesus Christ. All of God's purposes find their fulfillment in the Son whom the Father loves. Everything about the Son points to the Father's love for the Son. His work in creation, His work in redemption, His work in new creation are rooted in the Father's love for the Son. The Father's purpose is to exalt, honor, and glorify the Son as the expression of His love for the Son. I cannot even begin to convey to you this morning the depth of this. The Father loves the Son, and it is His desire, it is His one passion, it is His object of purpose that He will glorify the Son so that the world may know how much the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Creation is for the glory of the Son, and that's the expression of the Father's love for His Son. The Lord created the world, and in creating the world, He wanted to say, as it were, "This is how I love my Son. I have created the world for His glory." Our being created in the image of God means finally that we bear the image of the Son, who is the image of the Father. The Father created us, now watch this carefully, and finds delight in us because we reflect the image of the Son. The Father loves us not just for our sake, though we benefit. He loves us because of the Son's sake. He loves us for Jesus' sake. For He sees in us the image of the Son, whom He loves forever. Redemption is for the glory of the Son. Not only creation, but redemption. God's love for Jesus, for the Son, is the motivation for His redeeming us. His purpose is to display the glory of the Son by giving the Son a people who belong to Him. That's why three times in John chapter 17, Jesus says that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him, that is to the Son. And then again He says in verse 9, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me." And He said in verse 6 something very similar. He says, "I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world." You see, the Father has in His sovereign purpose and by His divine love before creation, in eternity past, He set His love on you. He set His love on a people, and He determined that He would take that people, He would save them through the death of His Son, and He would give them to the Son as a token of His love. We have been given to the Father, to the Son, to express the Father's love for the Son. What a marvelous view of redemption. Now, this is God's purpose. And as we will begin to see, this purpose is reflected in us as we begin to love the Son. I want to read to you a verse that has been on my mind, and I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 6, and this is where we close. Ephesians 6. Notice with me verse 24. I shared the other night with the elders that I had never read this verse before. I had read it, but it never grabbed me. You know how you'll do that? You'll be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you'll see something you've never seen before. This is one of those experiences. Part of it is because by the time we get to the end of the book, we just sort of fade away when he starts naming names we can't even pronounce. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 23. "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at the next phrase, verse 24. "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, it has been my experience, even the last several weeks as I've reflected on that verse every day and meditated on it and prayed about it. Lord, I don't love you with that kind of love. Forgive me for not loving you with that kind of love. And would you let me learn what it means to love you with an undying love? You see, the Father loves the Son. And the goal of our redemption is that we might come to love the Son. See, the Father gave us to the Son so He could teach us what it means to love the Son as He loves the Son. Now, that's going to take all eternity to learn. But that's His goal, that we might love the Son as the Father, who is love, loves the Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we are aware that we stand on holy ground today in talking about your love. We have sinned against your love. We have ignored your love. We have neglected your love. And yet we would pray today for forgiveness. And give us a renewed heart to know your love, to know your Trinitarian love, and to know what it means to love the Son as you love the Son. We thank you for your love for Jesus Christ and how that love has been reciprocated by the Son to you, how Jesus loves you, and how the Holy Spirit conveys that love and now has poured that love out into our hearts. So may we grow in love and walk in love as we recover in our own lives the love of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your bulletin.